Hi, I'm Carmen LaBerge. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hello, friends. Welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. We are going to seek today here on the 24th day of October 2018 to reconnect the eternal with the everyday and do so in ways that honor Jesus so that we might be equipped to enter into the conversations of our day fully informed with the very mind of Christ and then applying his mind to the conversations that we find ourselves in as his ambassadors. So let's get after it. All right. So first of all, I'm just going to start with the breaking headline news related to bombs or incendiary devices sent through the mail, through the U.S. Postal Service, to a number of individuals and or locations. And I phrase it that way because I'm not sure we exactly know. In fact, I think there's probably more that we don't know about this story than what we do know. So here's here's maybe the most cautious headline I've read. Suspected bombs sent to Obama, Clinton, and CNN offices. What's not mentioned there in that particular headline is that additional incendiary device was sent to the home of George Soros in Bedford, New York, found in his mailbox. You might recognize his name as a person who tends to fund very, very left interested causes. But then you might also say, well, maybe George Soros got a bomb because he's a Jewish Holocaust survivor. I don't know. I mean, who knows, right? He's a frequent target of all kinds of things. And who knows, in terms of something sent to the home of the former President Clinton and former President Obama, who knows exactly who's targeted and what's going on there? I think even more mystery surrounds the device that was discovered at the CNN. Well, they say CNN. It's addressed to CNN only because the person who it's actually addressed to obviously was assumed to work for CNN, and actually he works for NBC. So it could be that that was intended for NBC and not CNN. And then in terms of the package that was discovered in Florida at the office of Debbie Wasserman Schultz, who is a Democratic congresswoman and the former head of the Democratic National Committee. It's actually addressed to, apparently, not Debbie Wasserman Schultz at all, but the former Attorney General Eric Holder. So I think there's a lot of confusion in terms of who might have been targeted, who is targeted, what the targets mean, if anything, how the targets are related. I know you are immediately jumping to conclusions and making assumptions, and let's just do this. Let's just agree in advance that this kind of behavior is at a minimum terroristic. It's at a minimum intended to cause fear. It may be intended to cause great mayhem and death. None of which are things that under any circumstance can any of us support. And so this would be the kind of thing that every single one of us must condemn in the strongest of terms, regardless of where we might find ourselves on a political spectrum. Christians need to be absolutely of one mind when it comes to this kind of behavior. And so whatever else you say about these things today, be very, very clear that violence and the threat of violence and the makings of mayhem and the threat of physical injury or harm to others is never, never, ever, ever acceptable when we're talking about Christians seeking to live peaceably together in the culture where God has planted us to be people of righteousness and people who are advancing the gospel. Better, frankly, that we should die as martyrs than be the people who in any way advocate the taking of life that may or may not yet be destined for eternity. Like, that's actually got to be our greater concern here. And so, you know, our greater concern in every case must be what's the eternal destiny of the people that we're talking about, regardless of their present behavior or political views. Okay, I also wanted to give you a quick update on a story we discussed earlier here on Connecting Faith. A few weeks ago, we had Nancy Piercy on the show to talk about an unfolding story in Harris County, Texas. We talked about the city of Houston, and we talked about a business that was planning to open there, which would be a sex robot brothel. I mean, I know it's just the most horrendous of ideas here. But these real love sex dolls are considered ultra realistic. And there was going to be this brothel in which folks could come and interact with these lifelike sex dolls. They could rent them for a period of time, and or they could purchase them. Seeking to preempt that, the County Commission of Harris County, Texas, which includes the city of Houston, unanimously adopted new rules to prevent so-called robot brothels from opening and more strictly regulate sexually oriented businesses in unincorporated areas. They had actually already been in the process of revising their sexually oriented business rules, which were first adopted in 1996, but decided specifically to address this issue of lifelike sex dolls for rent after Toronto-based, I won't read the name of the company, considered opening a Houston branch. So, you know, that's in terms of the action of the Harris County commissioners. It's bad news just in terms of this is the direction that culture seems to be going. And you and I both know this will not be the last that we will, unfortunately, hear about such proposed commodification of sex. And I do think it's the outgrowth of the pornification of our culture. And so would encourage you to gird yourself up in terms of your prayer life and in terms of the defenses that you and your family have against the intrusion of these kinds of very dangerous ideas that, you know, that frankly play on our emotions and our sex drive, which is a good thing and a godly thing and given by God to us for good, but given, you know, for the enjoyment in a particular context, a very particular context. And that context would be the holy matrimony between a man and a woman in a monogamous marriage for life. So in that context, please enjoy. Outside of that context, please be chaste. Please have your body be a temple of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit is in every moment guiding and directing you to be a person who is pure and holy unto the Lord. Okay, you may have seen the screaming headline in the last 24 hours related to Megyn Kelly. So this goes back to a conversation that Megyn Kelly had on her show called Megyn Kelly Today about Halloween celebrations and costumes. And so I wanted to lift it up today because it's a good opportunity for us as Christians to enter into two or three or more conversations in the culture today. And so let me just start with this. You know, Halloween is a week away. What are you wearing? And some of you are immediately going to resist that and say, we don't celebrate Halloween. We don't participate in Halloween. Okay, so it's actually the most widely celebrated holiday in America. More people actually celebrate Halloween and decorate for Halloween and purchase candy in particular, but purchase things related to Halloween than any other holiday. And so if you're not doing it, trust me, your neighbors are. And if you're not doing it, trust me, your kids wish you were. So this is a challenge that we face. And I'm not advocating your participation in Halloween in any way, shape, or form. But let's all face it, having a harvest festival where we let our kids dress up as biblical characters and do trunk or treat in the parking lots of our churches, that's Halloween. Like we have to stop fooling ourselves and thinking that, ooh, we can have this like shadow version of what's going on and our kids won't know, you know, they won't know the difference. You know, our kids do know the difference. And so let me just say that if you're doing a trunk or treat at your, you know, at your church, give real size candy bars, full size candy bars, none of that snack size business, none of those little tiny miniature things. People don't want those. You know, give kids the good stuff. If you're going to give them anything, give them the good stuff. And oh, by the way, I have learned about this turquoise pumpkin, alternative thing. Have you heard about this? So apparently, you know, a lot of kids now allergic to peanuts, allergic to dairy products, lactose intolerant, sugar intolerant, all kinds of things. So there's this turquoise pumpkin movement where if you are a household that is giving something away to kids who are allergy prone and allergic to all these other things, you put out a turquoise pumpkin, Like, I guess you paint your pumpkin turquoise. And because pumpkins don't actually come naturally in the shade of turquoise, in case you were wondering. Although there's a business venture for you. So apparently you put out a turquoise pumpkin, and that is an indication to people passing by that yours is a safe house to go to in terms of getting something as an alternative to, frankly, a Reese's peanut butter cup, which would be my favorite, in case you were shopping for Halloween treats and thinking that you were going to send them to Connecting Faith. The Reese's peanut butter cup, the regular one, not the giant one, not the weird shaped one. I don't want one that's shaped in anything like anything other than a Reese's peanut butter cup. There you go. Okay. So this gets me to Megyn Kelly, who had to apologize. Now, she has apologized, and let me just tell you that I don't think that that her apology is going to undo the damage done by what she said yesterday. So here's what was going on. She basically posed the question during her own program in a roundtable discussion about universities and what they're saying about what students can and cannot wear as costumes for Halloween. She said, "What is racist?" She asked this to her panel. What is racist? Now, it's notable that on the panel, there were no people of color. And so she's going to then now launch into a conversation about racism with a bunch of white people, which is always a problematic, troublesome thing to do. So if you're going to have a conversation about what is racist, be sure that you give the floor almost entirely to people who are black or brown. That will serve you better. She said this: you get into trouble if you're a white person who puts on blackface for Halloween. And then she tried to equate that to a black person putting on whiteface for Halloween, which I have to admit to you, I've never actually witnessed. So really what we're talking here about is something that's historically called blackface, where you paint your face black. Or you seek to look like a person who is of color. She said, back when I was a kid, that was okay, as long as you were dressing up as a character. So let's just stop right there and say, just because something was okay when we were kids does not mean that we now understand it to be okay in the culture of which we are a part. We have grown, hopefully, in our sensitivity to one another. Certainly as Christians, hopefully we have grown in our understanding of the pain that is caused to people of color when we celebrate in any way, shape, or form, or appropriate in any way, shape, or form, a culture that's not our own. So let's just be sensitive. And, you know, she characterizes it as not being very PC, politically correct. I would go so far as to say the language that we as Christians need to be using is there is no longer among us, among the body of Christ, among Christian believers, there are brothers and sisters in Christ. That's it. There's no longer Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, all are one in Christ. Like, let's just start embracing that. Let's start living out that reality, and let's start demonstrating that to the world that God so loves. Because what is racist? Well, wondering out loud amongst a bunch of white people what is racist is actually pretty racist. Okay, I got to take a quick break. When we come back, I'm going to actually continue the conversation about Halloween. We're going to talk about a psychic who's been charged with pretending to be a psychic. And then we're going to talk about real witches here in America and one pagan Wiccan cult leader who's running for Congress. I'm Carmen LaBurge. You're listening to Connecting Faith. We'll be right back. Hey, friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. Great to be with you here today. I love our listeners. They are already asking for a mailing address to send us Reese's peanut butter cups. You don't have to send us Reese's peanut butter cups, but, you know, we are on the campus of the University of Northwestern St. Paul in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Should you want to send us something? There you go. Okay, so let me get back to Halloween. Halloween's a week away. What are you wearing? When you got up today as a Christian, what'd you put on? And I'm not, you know, this is not intended to be a conversation about anything salacious. This is a conversation about what do you get up every day in the faith and put on? And let me just tell you, if every day when you get up, you're not intentionally, conscientiously putting on Christ, not just as a put on, but like putting on Christ as the covering, like in an act of confessional penance before the Father, Father, before I have even had another conscious thought, let me acknowledge before you that I'm a sinner in need of salvation and that I'm 100% relying on Jesus. I want to put on Christ today, and I don't want Christ to be a put on. I don't want the world to interact with me as if Jesus is a costume that I threw on to come out into the world, but that Jesus is literally my covering. He covers me. I am in him. I abide in him. Apart from him, I can do nothing. Like, every morning when we get up as Christians, that has got to be the first thing that we put on. Otherwise, everything else that we do throughout the day is a put on. And the world can sniff out a put on. Now, the other thing that I hope that you're putting on every single day is the full armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6. I don't think that it's purely metaphorical. Like, I think that I absolutely need to put on the helmet of salvation. Like, I need something. It's not like a foil hat, you know. This is, I need to be putting on that which is going to guard my heart. I need a shield. I need the sword of the Spirit. I need the Word of God. I need my feet to be shod with peace. Like, I need that. I need to go out into the world every single day knowing that I'm covered in Christ and knowing that I'm absolutely armored up, armored over with the full armor of God. Is that what you're putting on every morning? If not, why not? Why not? If God has been so gracious as to make all of this available to us, why in the world would we just, like, you know, leave it behind in the prayer closet? Oh, you know, I'll come back and get that when I need it. You need it. We need it. We absolutely need it every single day. So Halloween is coming. What are you wearing? My answer to that question is I'm going to be wearing on Halloween what the enemy finds absolutely the most offensive. I am going to go out looking an awful lot like myself, covered in Christ, with the full armor of God. That's what I'm wearing on Halloween. What are you wearing? All right. I think that when we talk about Halloween, you have to remember we're talking about All Hallows Eve. We're actually talking about a very strange, it's so strange to even use the word holiday in relationship to Halloween, but it is this weird strange holiday, and it does fall the day before Reformation Day, and so let's just keep that in mind. Let's keep in mind that it is this strange acknowledgement of what is dead. It is weird. I mean, I'll just go ahead and acknowledge to you that it is strange, it's pagan, it's growing in popularity, and you're going to hear a lot about it. So I want to touch on a few things related to the occult, and why am I doing this? Because it's real, and because there's just an increasing number of people, certainly an increasing percentage of people in our culture, openly engaged in messing around with, involving themselves with, and practicing witchcraft and the occult. And I think we need to be aware of that. I think that we need to be aware that what the scriptures, what God calls abominable practices, divination, fortune telling, interpreting omens, sorcerers, charmers, mediums, necromancers, people talking to the dead, those who inquire of the dead, and whoever do these things. These things are an abomination, and those who do them are an abomination. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 18. Okay, so there were these lands in which all of these things were being practiced, and the instruction to God's people was, when you come into these lands, you know, the Lord is going to drive all of these people out before you, all of these people who are doing these things which the Lord finds abominable. Well, let me just invite you to consider for a moment, these are now the practices gaining popularity here in the United States. And we have no reason to believe that God finds these things any less abominable today than he found them in the days when he instructed the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 18. We have no reason to think that God thinks any more favorably today about divination, fortune-telling, omens, sorcerers, charmers, mediums, necromancers, those who are inquiring of the dead. We have no reason to think that God is any less offended by these practices today than he was in the days of the Israelites. So we have this psychic in Ontario. It's interesting that this person is described in the headline as a psychic and then is charged with pretending to practice witchcraft. Let's just be clear here. If you're a psychic, what you're doing is practicing witchcraft of one particular variety. And so this is an incredibly odd story to me. This person, 32-year-old Dory Stevenson, last week in Milton, Ontario, has been charged with extortion and fraud, pretending to tell fortunes for fraudulent purpose. Now, this is actually a crime on the books that is scheduled to be removed by Canada's criminal code in legislation introduced by Justin Trudeau. Well, actually, his party, his folks. They're intending to scrap what they call outdated laws. And this would be one of the laws that would be scrapped, would be this charge of pretending to practice witchcraft. Why? Because they have a lot of Canadians who are actually practicing witchcraft, and there's no way to prove that somebody is faking the practice of witchcraft. They're either practicing witchcraft or they're not. And so she's being charged with the fake practice of witchcraft, which is certainly a curiosity. Now, we also have running for Congress in West Virginia, a Democratic candidate who was a pagan witchcraft cult leader. Does that surprise anybody? This headline kind of surprised me. Her name is Lisa Lucas. She wrote two books on occult practices, including how-to books for casting spells. And she doesn't think voters in West Virginia are going to care about her particular spirituality because, after all, her neighbors are not religious bigots. Let me just say, this is a woman who rose to the highest stage of a Wiccan cult. And she is running for Congress. Does anybody else have a problem with that? Is anybody else concerned about that? Apparently, an increasing number of Americans are not concerned. 60% of Americans think they have seen actual ghosts. And more than 1.5 million people in America actually identify themselves as practitioners of Wicca, which is witchcraft. Okay, so as we approach Halloween, I think that what I wanted to say was these things are real. And for those of you who are wondering right now, well, sometimes we call the Holy Spirit the Holy Ghost. What does that mean exactly? It means exactly the same thing as Holy Spirit. You'll remember yesterday we talked about Eugene Peterson saying that in every generation, the Bible needs to be translated for the vernacular of that particular day. Well, this is a vernacular conversation. Back in the day, Holy Ghost worked. It doesn't mean the same thing as it means today in terms of the term ghost. And we now use the term Holy Spirit. Not a ghost in any way, but fully the third person of the triune God. Okay, hey, friends, when we come back, as we talk about opening our doors to trick-or-treaters, we're actually going to talk to Jen Schmidt about her new book, Just Open the Door. You are listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. We'll be right back. Friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. I am joined by Jen Schmidt, and she is very accustomed to opening the doors of people's hearts by just opening the door of her home, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Jen, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hey, Carmen. I am so glad to be here.
Well, we're thrilled to have you. And friends can find you online at beautyandbedlam.com. I think, Jen, we should start by just telling people why your website, why your blog is called Beauty and Bedlam.
I know. When I named it 10 years ago, I thought everyone knew what Bedlam was. It's actually called Balancing Beauty and Bedlam. And at the time, we've got 5 children, and I was entering the high school on down to little ones. And I was trying to seek out those everyday, seemingly insignificant moments that are really the most beautiful. And I was trying to find them under all the chaos and bedlam that seemed to reign in my everyday life. So that's how I got Beauty and Bedlam.
So I appreciate many of the things that you are posting on there, including, you know, frankly, really great recipes.
They're easy family dinners. Like, in fact, 10-minute dinners is of prep time, because I'm all about more time around the table, less time around the stove. I mean, if you've got the time around the stove, great, but I'd rather be connecting, you know, at the table. So,
okay. So for listeners on Connecting Faith, you should go to beautyandbedlam.com and you should look for the recipe that's described this way. You can make it in the car. Like, I like that. That's really fun. Okay. So let's get to the book. The book is Just Open the Door. I'm wondering, Jen, you know, books are written because they're designed to meet a perceived need in the culture, mm-hmm. in our own lives. And so I'm wondering, as a, you know, as a Christian, as a wife, as a mom, as a neighbor, as a friend, what was it and what is it that you perceive in our culture today that's answered by this book, Just Open the Door?
Okay, so the book Just Open the Door, with the tag How One Invitation Can Change a Generation, and the underlying theme, most people would say it's a book on hospitality, but I beg to differ that it goes just a lot deeper than that, because we have this preconceived notion of what hospitality is, and quite frankly, for most women, immediately it makes them nervous, they overthink, they overstress, they over, you know, plan, and so they never offer an invitation. And I'm really confident that I believe when we look deep, even into the whole theology of hospitality throughout the scripture, that everywhere the Lord is offering simple invitations. And so our worldview, you know, what we think about love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, how we are reaching our neighbor and treating our neighbor says a lot about how we view God. So I have just a lot of practical and easy ways that we can be opening the door to our own home, but to our stories and, you know, sharing life with others too.
Why don't you give people a taste of that? Why don't you give them one example of a practical suggestion or story that you tell in the book about just opening the door?
Well, okay, so I don't want to take it away from the book, but it did get me thinking when you know, right before the commercial, you were talking about how trick-or-treaters are coming, and obviously we're heading into the holidays, we're heading into, you know, fall activities, we're heading into Thanksgiving and Christmas, and I think those are the times that most of us associate with hospitality, right? It's around these big, significant events. But a lot of times I think we have allowed kind of social entertaining to kind of hijack the heart of hospitality. We see some of these big things, like say Thanksgiving. It's a one and done event, right? It's a really big, fun thing that we plan for. And I would rather like everybody to view it as a new legacy of hospitality. So simple invitations. For instance, you're going to be going around, maybe if you trick or treat, or if you don't, I'm not touching that one, but you're going to be seeing your neighbors. You might be taking that wave. You've been waving to a neighbor for a year, but you don't know their name. You kind of do the head nod when you're walking the dog. This might be the baby step that you take to say, hey, I would love to invite five of my neighbors and just do like a simple chili night. I'm all about spontaneous hospitality because it might lower the bar a little bit. So maybe pick a few neighbors and as you're going to their door with your kids, say, hey, you know, I haven't had a chance to get to know you and I'd love to have you over for chili. We're inviting a few of the neighbors. Why don't you come this weekend? Or just something really small. Order pizza. Do a root beer float night. There's so many things we can do that are really simple.
Okay, I love that. So, friends, her name is Jen Schmidt. You can find her on Twitter at Beauty and Bedlam. You can also find her blog online, beautyandbedlam.com. The book we're talking about is Just Open the Door. Jen, we actually, as a family, are planning. We have a new neighbor, and neighbors out where we live are kind of few and far between. So it's not like kids trick-or-treat door-to-door because everybody, like, lives a quarter of a mile from the road.
So, that's how we are, too.
So we've got these new neighbors. I mean, they live, you know, I don't know, half a mile from us. But we know that they have two little kids. And so we are planning a reverse trick-or-treat. We are going to actually take candy to their house and introduce ourselves and give it to them, because we know they're not coming to our house. Like, it's too scary. So, so anyway, a little reverse trick or treat might work if you've got elderly neighbors, or if you've got neighbors who've got little kids. We actually load up candy and go to the home of an elderly friend of ours from church who lives in a real neighborhood, but she really, I think, is a little bit afraid of Halloween these days, and that she does not want to turn off the lights and be that, like, get off my lawn lady. So, so we go, we take all the candy, we sit on her front porch, and we dole it out on Halloween. Like, that's become one of our practices. So these are some ways that you can actually, I loved the taking hospitality on the road. Maybe you could talk about that, because this is one way we take hospitality on the road, but you've got other suggestions as well.
It is. Well, a lot of times, you know, there's a few key kind of hospitality woes, especially because I'm in the women's ministry, or, you know, and talking with women. And so they will tell me, well, my house isn't big enough, or, you know, it's not clean enough, all those kind of inadequacies that we feel like we're going to invite judgment, right? But they also, one of the things is we're just too busy. Our schedules, I'm so maxed out, I can't put one more thing on my plate. And when I dive into scripture and I look in Romans and it says pursue hospitality, it's kind of a command, but I want to do, you know, grace on, guilt off, so I don't want to point fingers at anyone, but we don't really have an excuse for pursuing other people, for initiating other things. So one of the things I realized with 5 kids, we're in sports a lot. And I was really frustrated as a young mom when my husband signed us up for football. I feel like I had signed some blood oath because the schedule was so crazy. And I had this chip on my shoulder because it was 4 nights a week and all day Saturday. And once I got over myself, it was almost as if I heard the Holy Spirit say, Jen, this is your schedule. It's busy. I understand that. But look around on the sidelines. There are women to the left and the right of you from different backgrounds, different political stances, different countries. And I have brought them to either side of you to love on. So love is your invitation to act. And right then I realized I can take my hospitality on the go. My busy schedule, my home, those aren't excuses. And so you know what I did? I just started packing extra snacks. I had toddlers at the time. I brought a blanket, and I started inviting women to share the blanket during football practice. And that was kind of my makeshift table. It looked different, but some of those relationships became deep friendships that carried on through years, and I was able to share Christ, you know, on the sidelines of our sports fields. So I think as we think through hospitality on the go, where is the Lord have you today? Where are you walking this road of welcome? And what are some easy ways that you can reach out to those people that he puts, you know, on your path?
Okay, friends, my conversation partner is Jen Schmidt. The book is called Just Open the Door. You can find Jen and follow her blog at beautyandbedlam.com. So, Jen, I'm thinking that, you know, as you are sitting there with your blanket spread out and your extra snacks, sharing with other moms and whoever else happens to be on the sidelines of football practices and games, that your kids are learning something by that. Let's talk about the generational impact of this. One of the phrases that you use is this life lab of generosity. Talk with us about that.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, there is definitely a trickle-down effect. And I've got our eldest just got married, and I've got a couple in college and a couple in high school. And it's so fun now for me to start seeing that those choices that I made, they really weren't just about my kids. They're also going to be about my children's children, you know, as we model for them. And they've kind of seen now this open door living mentality. Just this weekend, I got a call from my son, and 2 people needed a place to stay for the night, and they got to our house at 12 o'clock at night and left at 7 o'clock the next morning. But I loved that our kids knew that we had this open door policy, that they could just invite somebody. So as your kids are little, you're modeling something for them. Early on, you know, it's not just about what we're learning, but for instance, our daughter was super shy. And so having people in our home gave me the opportunity to kind of work on that character quality, not that she had to become an extrovert, but when people were in our home in a safe environment, we were able to, you know, practice how to make an introduction, how to have eye contact. For our kids, they were able to learn how to share, you know, because we have people over, all of a sudden they've got to share their toys, or maybe they have to kind of give up their rights by sharing a bed if you have a, you know, somebody spend the night. So there's so many opportunities to create this life lab. Practical skills. My kids learned how to clean a toilet at, you know, 5 years old, or make taco dip at 10. You know, so there's lots of varying from character quality things all the way to some practical life skills, too.
Okay, I have one more question for you, Jen.
Yeah.
Because I feel like as soon as we start as you answered that final question, or that last question, I guarantee you there's people who are thinking, that sounds like I'm potentially putting my kid in situations and circumstances of which culture has led me to be afraid.
Mm-hmm.
So when you get pushback, when you get the fear monger pushback, when you get the, you know, my kids are my responsibility and my house needs to be like a fortress against the world, and I need to, in every circumstance, protect my children from it because the world is all bad.
Mm-hmm.
Can you knock down some of those criticisms in order that we can feel more free to just open the door?
Oh, that's a heartbeat one for me because, my parents modeled having over 50 international students that have lived with them. And honestly, I get that a lot because they tried getting people to host some college students from Muslim background. And they could not get host families to have Muslim males in their home because of that fear. And it's been really a beautiful thing to see how the Lord has kind of allowed us to loosen our grip and just to take that fear away and develop relationships. And I think it goes back to looking into Scripture and how you're viewing the Word of God. Like, are you claiming that His Word is true and that He's going to cover? And I'm not saying that we're haphazard about this and let anybody in, but when you go into Scripture, it talks about the Mosaic Law. And back in the Old Testament and New Testament, they were called to welcome in the strangers. When you look at the word hospitality from the Greek, it literally is made up of two parts that said to welcome the strangers. And nowhere is there a clause that says, you know, practice hospitality only when it's safe and it's comfortable and it's easy on us. I think that if we're doing the Jesus way of hospitality, it can get a little messy, and it's definitely outside of our comfort zone. But also, I want to encourage people just to take baby steps. I'm not saying to start off by having strangers staying in your home. Maybe the baby step starts, like you said, with inviting a neighbor over, you know, or maybe inviting some of the kids' friends from school. But the point is to just take that baby step to begin pursuing hospitality, however it looks like in your everyday life.
Jen, I love it. Friends, the book is Just Open the Door. The author is Jen Schmidt. You can find her online at beautyandbedlam.com. You can also follow her on Twitter at beautyandbedlam. Jen, thank you so much for joining us today on Connecting Faith and encouraging each and every one of us to just open the door.
Thank you so much for having me.
Hey, friends, I got to take one more quick break. When we come back, we'll be making the connecting point. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. You're listening to Connecting Faith. Hey, friends, you are listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Thank you to all of you who are texting me Our text line's always open, 877-933-2484. If you text me on my personal phone, which some of you have taken to doing, I'm not going to answer you during the show on my personal phone, just to let you know. So, but thank you for your comments and your feedback. I always appreciate it. And yes, I, with you, could speculate away on all of the reasons that someone might be mailing incendiary devices to any number of people. And so I'm really encouraging us to not speculate, but to let law enforcement actually figure out what's going on. And in the meantime, what we can do universally is condemn such behavior. Whatever the motive, whatever the reason, we can condemn the behavior. Okay, so on today's connecting point, here is what I want to lift up to you. I recently opened the door. So I, you know, obviously in preparation for today's show, had read Jen's book, Just Open the Door. And I had also just recently read The Gospel Comes with a House Key, which is Rosaria Butterfield's book. And we're going to talk with her here on Connecting Faith in the coming days. And so I've been thinking about really extravagant hospitality. You will remember we've talked with Aaron Chambers here on the show about Eats with Sinners, which is, you know, just this acknowledgement that every meal Jesus ever ate on the earth, he ate with sinners. From his very first meal to the Last Supper, Jesus ate with sinners. And so, you know, this notion that somehow we're going to live lives that are insulated in some way, shape, or form, and that our homes, particularly here in America, we have this idea that, you know, our home is our castle. And we have this idea that, I mean, I don't really know if it's an idea, but we certainly have this practice of getting into our, you know, our cars and our garages and backing out of our driveways and driving down our roads and then coming back and pulling into our garages and closing the door and going into our house and having absolutely no interaction with the human beings who live around us. And so the call and the challenge to be neighbor and be neighborly and actually eat with one another and enjoy the fellowship day in and day out, not only with believers but with unbelievers, you know, if we are actually the ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven in the midst of the kingdoms of this world, and if we are actually intentionally, by God's intent, by God's design, you and I live today where we live for such a time as this, then it's not by accident, it's by sovereignty. And the people that I cross paths with each and every day, you know, some of that is God's divine appointment setting. And I got to be faithful to keep those appointments. And that doesn't mean that every conversation is evangelistic, but it does mean that in every conversation, God has me. And God has you. As a Christian, that's actually your job out there in every conversation, is to bring God's eternal perspective to bear. You are the kingdom ambassador. If the people around you aren't talking about God's perspective on something, if they seem to have a seriously narrow and worldly view of things, you are in the conversation to actually help them see things from God's perspective. That's your job. That's your role. That's your responsibility. So, having read all of this material related to Just Open the Door, or The Gospel Comes with a House Key, or Eats with Sinners, it was probably top of my mind when I, on the way to pick up one child from school one afternoon, I have to drive over the interstate overpass. And as I did that, I took note of this woman, fairly well-dressed, certainly not ill-kempt, sitting on the guardrail with a big suitcase. And I thought, that's odd. That's just odd. I mean, I live way out in the country. And so I, you know, had this brief conversation with God. Okay, if she's still sitting there when I come back, which was going to be an hour and a half later, this is a long way to school. So if she's still sitting there when I come back, you know, I'm going to stop. So she was still sitting there when I came back. And I pull over and I roll down the window. Keep in mind, I have a 15-year-old in the car who is like shooting daggers through me a little bit because, right, this is a very unusual practice. And I just said, you know, what's going on? Because, you know, you want to sort of establish the circumstance before you, you know, you don't want to offer help that's not needed. And you also don't want to make assumptions about what somebody is going through. And so, you know, she could have just been sitting there waiting for a ride. I just didn't have any idea. And she said, she said the magic words in terms of what would have me open the door, which is, I'm a Christian missionary and I'm hitchhiking. And I looked at her and said, well, there's a big storm coming tonight. You should get in the car. And with that, we took Mindy home with us for the night. And so we opened our door to Mindy. This is a couple of weeks ago now. And Mindy absolutely 100% believes that she is called by God to live on the road. She responded to this calling more than 7 years ago. So she has been living among the homeless as a homeless person, hitchhiking across America as a missionary, sharing the gospel for more than 7 years. She absolutely believes and tells the story of having died and not going to heaven and receiving her life back and acknowledging that it's for God's purpose that she lives. And so she's seeking to do that in the way that she best understands. Now, I am not going to suggest here that I think Mindy is fully in her right mind, but she absolutely fully believes what she believes. And she's actually very articulate in terms of what the Bible really says. I was surprised by that. She was surprised that I knew as much of the Bible as I knew. And I want you to imagine living for 7 years on the road, 100% relying on the kindness of strangers. 100%. As, by the way, a pretty strict vegan who is clearly compulsive about cleanliness. Just put all that together for a moment and think about living on the road as a homeless person because you believe you are called to do so by God. Some of the stories that Mindy shared with us, were downright frightening, although she did, she did assure us that God has protected her at every turn and that nothing unseemly or particularly negative has happened to her. You know, she is not a person who participates in many of the things that take place in the homeless enclaves where she finds herself when she arrives in a particular town. And it was obvious to me that one of the things that she needed was a new suitcase. And so I suggested that. And I also suggested that maybe while she was at our house, she could do all of her laundry. And so she did all of her laundry and she and I went and got her a new suitcase and a few other items that she needed. And as winter was clearly approaching, we bought a few things that I thought might bless her and supplement her life on the road. And let me just say that particularly at Table Fellowship, we learned a lot. I think my kids learned a lot by the fact that I made a vegan meal that night, which is unusual for us. I'm trying to respect our guest and I'm trying to treat her with the full dignity of her humanity. And I'm trying to be a good host. I'm trying to do what I think God would have me do as a person loving my neighbor and doing unto others as I would hope that others would do unto me if I were in the same circumstance. And so I'm not sharing any of this to toot my own horn because I'm not even recommending this. But I am telling you that I was at perfect peace about the whole thing. And I think my family learned a lot. I don't expect that this is something that we would repeat often. But certainly in terms of responding to the way God calls us to do things and calls us to engage with people as people and calls us to respond to the nudging of His Holy Spirit, I would certainly encourage you to consider offering this kind of hospitality and opening the door. Okay, where she is now, I don't know. So let's pray for Mindy. Let's pray for others like her. Let's pray for everybody that is on the road or homeless today. Let's pray for, even though we don't fully understand what's going on, let's pray for the thousands of migrants in Central America headed our way. Let's pray. Let's pray for wisdom and let's pray for goodness and truth. All right, friends, that's all we've got time for here today on Connecting Faith. You can join us online at myfaithradio.com. You can see my ministry website at reconnectwithcarmen.com. You can follow me on Twitter. I'm at Carmen LaBerge. Have a great day and God bless. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Connecting Faith. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend to grow the impact of Connecting Faith. Also, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a conversation.